is of interest that there are some cities and countries which have mottos which seem to take God into account. The city of Glasgow, about an hour's drive from where I live, had a motto which said this: "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name." Now, rather sadly, the more secular part of that particular motto has been adopted nowadays, and it simply says, "Let Glasgow flourish." But previous generations really understood that if the city was going to flourish, then it would have to be by the preaching of God's word and by the praising of his name. The United States of America has a motto on all of its currency: "In God we trust." Now that is a very significant statement: "In God we trust." It is important for every one of us to have our trust in God, but the Bible does make clear that there are many people whose trust is misplaced. For example, Jeremiah speaks of the fact that people trust in their fellow men, and he says, "Cursed be the man who trusteth in man." I suppose that the humanist trusts in his fellow man, trusts in his fellow man to better his environment, to better his standards of living, to better his morality, and so on. But the Bible says, "Cursed be the man who trusteth in man." And then there are religious people who trust in their fellow men. They trust in the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the people of his generation, "You trust in Moses." He spoke to them of Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, Moses was a very godly man, but there was no point in putting their trust in Moses to mediate for them with God. There's no point in putting our trust in others. You'll remember that story in the Bible when Peter was walking in the waves towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly he began to sink. Now he called out, "Lord, save me." His appeal was to the Lord. His brother Andrew was back in the boat, but he didn't call out, "St. Andrew, save me." He didn't call to St. John or St. James to save him. He called on the Lord to save him. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as the only mediator between God and men. So there's no point in putting our trust in our fellow men as far as the spiritual side of life is concerned. I know that in business and in the normal course of living, we've got to have our trust in our fellow men. We speak about good faith, and that is important in business. But when it comes to the spiritual side of life, there is no point in putting our trust in our fellow men. But then others have their trust misplaced in that they trust in the riches. And the Lord again said, "How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." The Bible calls wealth uncertain riches. Job was a man who was very, very wealthy, and yet he lost it all overnight. There are some things that money will not buy. Money will not buy health. In the Bible, we read of a woman who spent all that she had going from doctor to doctor, and the Bible says she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Money will not buy health. Money will certainly not buy happiness. I think we all know that. Although lurking at the back of our minds, there is the thought that maybe if we just had a little more money, we would be a little more happy. It doesn't work that way. The prodigal son, he thought that money could buy happiness. He set off for the far country, and like the woman to whom I referred, he too spent all that he had. He spent all that he had in the pursuit of pleasure. And yet he was left discouraged, disconsolate, disillusioned. Money will not buy happiness. Someone has said, money is a universal provider for everything but happiness, and a universal passport to everywhere but heaven. So money doesn't buy health or happiness, and it certainly does not buy God's salvation. The Word of God tells us that those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for the soul. So there's no point in putting our trust in our fellow men. There's no point in putting our trust in our wealth. I suppose that the most common form of misplaced trust is that of which the Lord Jesus spoke in the Gospel by Luke chapter 18. He spoke of people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Now that simply means that they're depending on their own goodness to give them a standing with God and a passport to heaven. They're trusting in themselves that they're righteous. Now the Lord Jesus Christ cited a man as being an illustration of this. It was a parable he told, a parable indeed about two men who went to the temple to pray. The first of these was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee stands as an illustration of the person who trusts in themselves that they are righteous. He prayed to God, Well, there's nothing wrong with that. He went to the temple to pray to God. There's nothing wrong with going to a place where God is worshipped and where his praises are sung. But going to the temple did not save that man, and praying did not save that man. Sometimes people say to me, you know, I pray every night before I go to bed, and I read a little bit from the Bible every night before I go to bed. Well, that is excellent, but I hope that you're not depending on that for God's forgiveness. So this man went to the temple, and he went to the temple to pray, and he prayed like this. I thank you, God, that I am not as other men are. Oh, he thought he was a cut above the rest, when in reality, the Bible places us all on the same platform. It says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Indeed, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And again it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, because God has said that we have sinned. And so this man was saying, well, maybe the Bible does say all have sinned, but count me out, I'm different, I'm not as other men are. There's a grave danger in being self-righteous. A self-righteous person will never ever have acceptance with God. And then this man went on in his prayer, I thank thee I'm not as other men are. I'm not like the extortioners, or the unjust, or the adulterers. And he looked across at a tax collector who was praying elsewhere in the temple courtyard, and he said, I'm not even like this tax collector. What was he doing? Well, he was comparing himself with other people around him. He was saying, I'm not shady in business the way they are. I'm righteous. I'm not immoral the way some of these people are. I'm not like that tax collector who's turned traitor to his fatherland. I'm not like him. And the Bible says, if we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Not wise. If you must compare yourself with anyone else, God's yardstick is his own son. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he did no sin. For over 30 years he lived in this world, a flawless life. Never once did an unclean thought flash onto the screen of his mind. Never once did his feet take him anywhere he ought never to have been. Never once did he say a word for which he had to apologize. Never once were his hands involved in anything shady. He was absolutely impeccable. He was totally pure. And he is God's yardstick. And every one of us, as we measure ourselves up to the perfect life of Christ, we've got to admit that we are far, far short of God's perfect standard. So measuring ourselves is absolutely pointless. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is absolutely futile. Everyone will find someone worse than themselves. There was a time when I was involved in prison visiting and involved a little in conducting a prison Bible class, and two men from neighbouring cells were attending that Bible class. They said to one of them, who was a murderer, how'd you get on with the fellow in the next cell? He said, I wouldn't have anything to do with him. You see, even the murderer found someone who was worse than he was. And so, everyone will find someone who is worse than themselves. So this man was saying, I'm not as other men are, I'm not like these extortioners or these unrighteous people. He was comparing himself with others. But then in his prayer he went on to say to God, I fast twice in the week. In other words, he was so earnest in pursuing his religious observances that on 2 days every week he went without his normal quota of food. In other words, he was taking his religion seriously. He wasn't the kind of person who attended once in a while. He wasn't the kind of person who had his name on a church roll and yet scarcely frequented his place of worship. He was in deadly earnest about his religion. And yet, at the end of the narrative, the Lord Jesus made clear that that man was unforgiven. You see, you could be as religious as it's possible for a man or a woman to be, and yet die unsaved and be lost forever. You may believe in the existence of God, you may read from the Bible, you may pray, you may attend to all your religious duties. That will never avail to save your soul. That is the hallmark of a person who trusts in themselves that they are righteous. And maybe you're saying in your heart, well, I know, but merely being religious will never save my soul. You're telling me that you've known religious people who really are as crooked as it's possible to be, and as unkind and uncharitable as a man could be. Well, this man of whom the Saviour spoke was not like that. For he went on to say in his prayer, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now a tithe is a tenth. So this man was saying, I give away 10% of all my income. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, the Lord Jesus spoke of these people giving away 10% of the vegetables they grew in their garden. They were so meticulous about giving this tithe. So, in a sense, he was kind. He didn't keep all that he earned to himself. He wasn't totally self-interested. He gave tithes. And yet, he was not saved. You see, the Bible teaches that it is not good works that saves us. The scriptures are quite clear of that. It says it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. Again, it says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. So let us ponder again all this man had to his credit. He went to the temple. He prayed. He felt he was a little better than others, and maybe he was. He was dutiful as far as his religion was concerned. He gave away 10% of all that he earned. He had all that to his credit. And yet, the Lord said, he was not saved. He was not forgiven. Why? Well, he was trusting in himself. He was depending on all that to give him a right relationship with God and to save his soul. And depending on things like that, no one will ever, ever be in heaven. The other man in the story was a tax collector and, well, he could hardly lift up his head. He was so smitten with a sense of his guiltiness. And he simply said to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that word, merciful, that he used in his prayer, it was a kind of special word. It was a word that meant something like this. Well, there at the temple, there was an altar, and on that altar, there was a sacrifice. And the man was saying to God, God, because of the sacrifice on the altar, you can be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, let's translate that concept to our generation. God does not ask us to bring a sacrifice and to place it on the altar, but he took the initiative to provide a sacrifice for sins for us. His Son, the Lord Jesus, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. And because the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God is able to pardon and save and forgive you. But you've got to adopt the attitude of that tax collector. And you've got to be willing to say to God, in effect, God, because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross at Calvary, you can be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever come to that point in life? Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, we first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Have you ever trusted in Christ? Or are you still trusting in yourself that you're righteous, depending on your own goodness, depending on your own works? I appeal to you today to abandon any notion that you can save yourself by your own efforts. You've got to trust in Christ. You've got to rely on what he did when he died upon the cross at Calvary. You've got to come to a crisis in life whereby you throw overboard the idea that you are good enough the way you are and depend on God's provision for you. Depend on Christ who died upon the cross at Calvary. I said to you already that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, we trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Did Paul always trust in him? No. There was once a time when he was just like the Pharisee of whom I spoke. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous, depending on his own pedigree as a proud Jew, depending on his religious activity, depending on his righteousness, his good works. But there came the point where he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that experience too. In God we trust. Don't have your trust misplaced. Don't trust in in your fellow man. Don't trust in your riches. Certainly do not trust in yourself that you're righteous. Trust in Christ, the one who died and rose again. He alone is the Savior of sinners, but you must call on him, for the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved."